Revelation chapter 6 at verse 7. Let us just read from the beginning again. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see," and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And we were talking about this white horse, that this is Christ. He that sat on him, that is Christ, sat on this horse. Yet a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And you see, as John languishes in his prison on that island, Christ comes to him and he says to him, "John, I know what your thoughts are. I know how depressed you are in the circumstances in which you find yourself. You don't need to be depressed as far as my cause is concerned." And suddenly, across the screen, as it were, he flashes this picture. And Christ shows this horse, this white horse. And sitting on the white horse is Christ, with a crown on his head, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Christ has this bow, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And as Christ Jesus sweeps across the ages, he is subduing men here and there and bringing a people out of the wreckage of humanity. And they are going to constitute his kingdom. So it would seem to be as if Christ Jesus was saying to John, "You don't need to be afraid of my cause. It is intact, it is safe, it is secure." But then, as that picture flashes on the screen, there is another picture that is flashed on the screen. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so what Christ seems to be saying to John is this: although my kingdom is intact and secure, remember this, there will be oppression. Remember this, there will always be the red horse coming after. And remember this, there will always be the sword to take peace away from men. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And as we have said, these are symbolic pictures. And that picture shows us not just the oppression against the gospel, but the suppression of the gospel as well. You see, if Christians and if the Church of Christ is not being persecuted by the sword on the one hand, it can be persecuted by other forces on the other hand. And what I mean by that is this: here was this black horse, and the rider had control of wheat, which he measured out on the scales and gave as was necessary. And it was in the control and in the power of this rider to withhold food or to give food. And this picture is not so far-fetched as all that. Here we are living in these times, and we have noticed what the communists can do. If they want to suppress the church, all they have to do is to apply economic sanctions against the people of God. And this could very well happen in our own country. Supposing the time were to come when this country became totally pagan. Supposing the Muslims took over. The mosques are going up here and there. You know that it is the great desire of the Muslims to take over London. They believe that if they take over London, they have gripped the heart of the economic world of today. And of course, what the Muslim says, this God is on our side. Because God has given us the oil. God has given us these massive oil fields. And we can apply economic sanctions when we will and bring to a halt the economic progress of the world. Well, supposing something like that happened in this country, what do you think might happen? If they wanted to suppress the gospel, they could do it by economic sanctions. Indeed, sometimes it's difficult enough in the climate that applies for some people to get the work that they want to do. Sometimes these workplaces make it difficult for young people to be able to work today because of their conscience. Here is a store, employs hundreds of young folks. But then the store is going to open on the Lord's Day. What is this young person who is a Christian going to do? If he doesn't work, the economic sanction is applied. Here it might be, is a young person who wants to nurse. But is this nurse going to carry out the duties that might be contrary to her views or to his views? Perhaps they don't believe in abortion, but are you going to carry out abortion in the hospital or not? If not, then perhaps you might not get this work to do. Economic sanctions, you see. That's the black horse. A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou heart not the oil and the wine, that's in plenty, you see. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And we were looking at that last Sabbath. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. These are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Christ conquering. Opposition to Christ in the form of the sword, in the form of economic sanctions. And now opposition to Christ in the form of death itself. And you see, it would seem to be as if our Lord was saying to John, John, it's not an easy world that you are living in. And the world is not going to get any easier as the time goes on. And if the Church of Jesus Christ is not persecuted by the sword or persecuted by economic sanctions, you can be sure of this, that death will invade the church in this way or in that way. And you might well wonder, will the church survive? Yes, says Christ, it will survive. Last Sabbath evening, we were looking at how this horseman executed his work. It says that power was given to him, to this rider on the pale horse, to kill with the sword, with sword, with hunger, and with death. And we looked at that one with sword. We particularly thought of warfare. How this is one of the judgments of God on the world of today, that there is warfare. And let us be sure of this, that the church doesn't escape when there is warfare in the world. And many a good man, many a good woman has been put to death in warfare because the sword has been at work. And the pale horse has been there with the rider, exercising his power of execution with the sword. But we go on to notice the second instrument that he uses, this rider on the pale horse. Not only does he kill with sword, but also with hunger. And so power was given to this rider, death. This rider after whom there trotted hell. There was power given to him to kill with hunger. You know, in the judgments of God that were to be visited upon Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel, because of the unfaithfulness of that city, it's Ezekiel who lists these as the instruments that God would use in the purpose of judgment. Famine, wild beasts, the sword, and the pestilence. And these are similar to the instruments that this rider uses who carries out his mission of death. And sometimes God allows this horseman to visit the world. And as this horseman visits this world, what does he do? He stirs up this nation against that nation. He stirs up kingdom against kingdom until there is bloodshed. And in the process of the judgment, the church of God can be affected. You know, just in passing, it was staggering for me to notice this on one occasion when I was going through the minutes of the Kirk Session of the Free North Congregation in 1918, after the First World War. There is a minute in which it is recorded in the Kirk Session that the Kirk Session of the congregation give thanks to God for the hostilities that have now been brought to an end. And they go on to minute this, they record their sympathy to the 90 and more families in the congregation that had lost a loved one during that war. Now you take 90 young men away from a church. Is it any wonder that a church like this was depleted after the First World War? These were young men who were potential fathers, who would have married, brought up families, perhaps in this very congregation. But instead of that, they were cut down by this rider on the pale horse. And the church suffered. But death may come by famine, and sometimes God's judgment doesn't come just by warfare, but God's judgment sometimes comes by famine. And when famine conditions arise, then all of us are affected, not just some people. You know, when God brought this kind of judgment upon the kingdom of Israel away back in the days of Ahab, none were spared, not even Elijah the prophet. We read about that tonight in the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 17. Here was this great prophet of God, and he is asked by God to pray for famine to come as a judgment upon his people. And the great man prays, and the rain stops falling, and everything begins to dry out and to be burnt up. And he is asked to go to this brook Cherith. And as he drinks of the water of the brook, there is a raven that is sent by God from God's own granary. And this raven comes with a piece of bread and a piece of meat, and the prophet is fed. But as the days pass by, this is what the prophet begins to see, that this brook Cherith is drying up. And what is he going to do? Some of us might get into a panic and we might say, well, I'm not going to stay here any longer. I'm getting away from this place. But Elijah stays until the word of God comes to him. And at the appropriate moment, the word of God comes. And what does God say? Does God say, I've got a fine home for you? I've got a rich person in that home who will look after your needs until this famine is over? No, God says, go to Zarephath. It's enemy territory. And there is a widow woman there. And she will look after you for the rest of your days throughout this famine. And there he finds the widow woman, and she's only got enough oil in a cruse and enough meal in a barrel to feed herself and her son, and then she's going to die, and so is the boy. But Elijah says, make me a cake first. Put God first. And so he is sustained, and so is the woman and her son sustained throughout these years of starvation. But the point that I am trying to make, and that is this, that in the midst of that judgment, the prophet of God had to suffer. The church of God had to go through this. When we considered, as we made comment on just in passing this evening, but we considered it the other night there, the other Sabbath evening, the mission of the Black Horse, we noted this, that in a time of economic crisis, the Lord's people are perhaps the most vulnerable. As we've been passing comment on it like this, the principles that we adhere to are of little consequence to the world. And sometimes we've got to forfeit. It might even be our livelihood in order to maintain our principles. You know, it must have seemed to the rich young ruler an intolerable demand when Jesus said to him, go and sell and come and follow. What? He must have said. You're asking me to abandon my flamboyant lifestyle. You're asking me to abandon the luxuries and the dissipation of life that I enjoy. And what is it all for? For this rigorous discipleship that you're going to impose upon me. No, says this young man, it's too much for me. And so you see, sometimes in the pursuit of holiness of life, sometimes in our pursuit of getting to heaven, we have to forego material benefits. And it's when the famine conditions begin to prevail that we may very well suffer more than most because of our Christian commitment. This is what happened to Job. He lost all that he had possessed. And that can happen to any Christian. You know, we can think of our Highland ancestors. And if any of them knew what poverty was, if anyone knew what poverty was, it was some of these Highland men and Highland women. How did they live? They lived in hovels. You and I are living in the lap of luxury. But they lived in their black houses. They lived where the floor was only made of earth. They lived where it was almost a luxury to have a pane of glass as a window. They didn't have fitted carpets. They didn't have fridges. They didn't have videos or any of these things. These God-fearing men and women of the Highland past were thankful if they survived the rigors of one winter. They were thankful to God when the sunshine came. And you see, because they made a profession of their faith in Christ, that was no guarantee to them that they would be protected. And often as not, going past these hovels of homes of theirs, there was this pale horse with the rider who could kill them with hunger, and that was never far away. And then, of course, death may come not only through famine, through war, through famine, but death also can be caused by disease. It says, you see, and this was one of the instruments of the pale rider, that power was also given to death, to kill with death. And that word death used there means disease. And we are well enough aware of the ravages in society that can be caused by disease, disease of one kind or another. Those who have lived through perhaps the 1930s can look back to that period in time, and I into the 1940s, when the scourge of society at that time was tuberculosis. There was hardly a cure for it. It afflicted this home and that home. And whenever a person went into decline with tuberculosis, it inevitably meant death. It's not tuberculosis today. Today, the diseases that afflict our society are usually coronary or cancer. In other lands, the diseases may be in the form of leprosy or whatever. And we all dread these diseases. And Christian, like non-Christian, is not immune from these diseases when the diseases strike. And John was made aware of the disastrous consequences that could come with the pestilence. You know, way back in the days of Samuel, when the Philistines met the children of Israel and defeated them at Aphek, the Philistines took possession of the ark. That was a disaster to the Israelites. The ark that had been made in the days of Moses. It was taken by the Philistines and it was brought back by them to Ashdod. But you know, the ark only brought trouble to them. And we are told that the Philistines were being destroyed by emerods. And it has been regarded that what happened was this: the bubonic plague broke out among the Philistines. That's a disease that affects the groin, caused mostly by mice and rats. At any rate, when the ark was being returned to Israel, the Philistines were careful to send 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice from each of the lords of the Philistines. It was an offering on behalf of their people. And again in the Bible, references made to the terrifying pestilence that respects nobody. And as we look back over our own history as a country, we are well enough of the awful scourge of disease. We are well enough aware of the awful scourge of disease. You know, in the medieval ages, there was the Black Death, and that was recognized as the bubonic plague, and it didn't spare the church. And many of God's people were struck down by the bubonic plague. Then there was the great plague that ravaged London before the fire came. That happened in the 17th century. And then there were the terrible outbreaks of cholera and typhoid and smallpox that plagued the streets of Britain in the reign of Queen Victoria. And we only need to visit our churchyards, the churchyards of the 19th century, to see the lists of the young people that died, the lists of children and young folks that succumbed so swiftly to the disease that was inflicted upon society at that time. And so what the apostle saw at this time, and this is what the Lord was showing to him, was the visitation of disease upon a community. And it was Jesus saying to John, you know, John, when my heavenly Father sends these things in judgment, remember this, that this pale horse with its rider, its sickly rider, passes by, and not even the Lord's people are immune from him when he strikes with pestilence. And then, of course, another instrument that was in the hands of this rider, what does it say? I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and here is the fourth instrument, and with the beasts of the field. You see, this rider had power to kill with the wild beasts of the earth. And many of God's people have never had a pillow to lie on in the critical hour of death. Indeed, numbers upon numbers of God's people have had to face death in the most appalling circumstances. You remember in the days of King Jeroboam, there was a godly prophet. He came from Judah. He had to deliver a message. And he did deliver his message. But he was told, go straight back the way you came and don't turn to the right or to the left. And there was a wicked prophet, you remember, who said to him, don't you listen to what God has said to you, because he's told me something else, and it is this, that you must tarry with me and go out another way. And that good man lost his life because in the way there was a lion, and it tore him to pieces. You know, the death that Daniel was condemned to in the days of Darius was death in the lion's den. But on that occasion, God intervened. But what John is being made to understand, and he lived in an age of terrible cruelty, was this, that the Christian church might be exposed to that cruelty. He knew about the Roman amphitheaters. John did. They were a constant reminder to him of how barbaric the age was that he lived in. And these Roman soldiers and these Roman citizens went there to the amphitheaters to watch the display of the gladiators. These men who fought with each other to the death. No holds barred. And so there is, you know, about man a curiosity as he watches another man being put to death. It's a horrible thing. And these Roman soldiers and these Roman citizens enjoyed it as they saw these men going at one another. And sometimes, if it wasn't a display given by the gladiators, it was a display by the unfortunate victims who were left to the mercy of the wild beasts. And among these victims, often enough, were the Christians, thrown to the wild beasts. There is the famous story of Blandina, that Christian woman of the first century who was lacerated with a scourge, who was also made to sit on a red hot iron chair, who eventually was put into a net to be tossed by a wild beast, and all because of her adherence to Christ and to his cause. And so the pale horse with its rider passes by, and this instrument is given to him to make use of the wild beasts. And sometimes the Christian church has to suffer. But you know, we can suffer too, death in other violent ways as well as by the wild beasts, and it's all on account of this pale horse with the rider. You see, it may be the violence of the hurricane. It may be the fury of the gale. It may be the bullet of the murderer. It may be the bomb of the man of violence. It may be the catastrophe on the motorway. And so the pale horse passes by, and power is given to the rider to kill. And sometimes this is the way God's people go. And this is what John was being told. And this was Christ saying to John, John, you must remember that as well as victory, there will come these inevitable occurrences. But you need not be afraid, Christ says to John, because all is well. And as we shall see, in the next section of this chapter of the book, it begins to tell us what has happened to those who have been afflicted in this way, and how they are there underneath the altar of God. You know, one of the things that I've discovered in reading through the book of Revelation, and that is this, that the whole book starts off, as it were, on a depressing level. And as you move on through it, it is working up to a climax. It's like a great musical score. It starts off with the sad notes, and then it builds itself up to a crescendo. And so it is with the book of Revelation, until at last you see Christ enthroned. You see the church in heaven. You see everything at peace. You see God over all, blessed forever. And so let the rider on the pale horse come. And hell comes after him. That is, as we have already said, the disembodied state comes after him. Oh yes, the disembodied state may lead to damnation, but God forbid that it shouldn't with any one of us. That it should with any one of us. You know that Hades, someone has described it as the hearse of death, which follows the rider. But you and I needn't be afraid of him. Nor need we be afraid of his hearse. If we are in Christ, all is well. Let us make our peace with him. And so we leave it there. And we go on, if the Lord will spare us, to look at the opening of this manuscript by the breaking of the fifth seal, to see under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee that although the church may pass through these very difficult circumstances, these trying occasions, when it might very well be terrified at the power that is given to these riders who come passing by. Yet we thank thee, gracious God, that all is well in the end for thy people. And we pray thee that as far as we are concerned, may our trust be in Christ as our Savior and Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen.